4, starting in verse 29. Brought my flashlight with me tonight. Have you ever given a child a flashlight? Anybody ever given a child a flashlight? You gave yourself one? What do they do with it as soon as they get it? Well, they turn it on, and then they promptly point it into your face. Okay, so I brought it tonight in case some of you try to nap and so forth. But I want you to think about that. Think about what it's like when somebody shines a light into your eyes and blinds you. I want you to think about when you've been driving down the road. And as you're driving down the road, a car is coming towards you and they've got their bright lights on. What does it do to you? You're blinded. You can't see. Have you noticed these new car lights? It's kind of this weird kind of blue color they're coming out with. In my opinion, they always blind me, whether they're on bright or on dim. Have you ever been driving home in the evening when the sun is just over the horizon and it's shining straight through your windshield, and no matter what you do, you can't get out of its way? Everywhere you go, the sun is right in your eyes. And you can even put on your sunglasses, but it's so direct, you still can't see well. If you can relate to any of those things, whether it's a flashlight or a car headlight or to the sunshine, maybe we'll have a glimpse of what it was like for the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 34. I want you to read with me from Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29. And it came about, when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near to him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went back in to speak with him. In my opinion, this whole section we've been dealing with in the last few weeks, especially chapters 32 through 34 of Exodus, to me are some of the most incredible and awe-inspiring visions in the Bible. Because they describe people having literal encounters with God. Moses has pleaded with God for him to stay with the people in spite of their sins. Moses is asked to know God better and to know His ways. And Moses is asked to see God's glory. And the last time we were together, we looked at the beginning of Exodus chapter 34 and talked about the God of second chances. And this God who renewed His covenant, who gave them the Ten Commandments again written on those tablets of stone. And how that He did reveal Himself to Moses. And we gave those seven characteristics that God used to describe what He was really like. And we talked about how that God showed His glory to Moses. Now what you're finding here in verse 29 and following of Exodus 34 is the result. What does it look like when a person has seen God's glory? Now somehow previously Moses had had encounters with God. Moses had been going up and down the mountain. He'd been on the mountain for 40 days when the people were down at the foot of the mountain making the golden calf. But he saw a presence of God's glory, it seems, in the encounter in chapter 34 that was unlike anything that had happened before. He had been in the presence of God, but he asked in a special way to see God's glory. And God said, "You can't see the fullness of My glory," He said in chapter 33. "But you can see the fullness of My goodness, and you can see, so to speak, the back of My glory." So it seems to me that he saw, in some sense, though it was not the full glory of God, so no human being can do that, But he saw more of God's glory than he had seen before. And so when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone. What's interesting is when it describes the shining of the skin on Moses' face, first of all, Moses didn't know it. It wasn't painful to him. It was a natural result of being in the presence of God. As you think of that brightness, I think immediately of Matthew chapter 17. You remember Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration? What did it say about Jesus? He shone with a bright light, a bright whiteness. And so I think what is significant in Matthew chapter 17 is that we see Jesus in His divine glory. We get a semblance of Jesus as He was before He left heaven and, as Philippians 2 said, emptied Himself and came to earth. And so it was that as on that Mount of Transfiguration, some of the apostles saw the glory of Jesus in that bright whiteness that shone about Him. Moses went up on to the top of Mount Sinai and beheld the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, he didn't realize it, but his face shone. And what's interesting is, when we look at that word for the shining, it's really not the idea that he glowed. It's the idea that beams of light, literally it's almost as if beams of light were shooting out of his face. Okay, and I want you to picture those car headlights putting forth that light. I don't want you to just picture the glow, like if you've got something that's glow in the dark, you take into a dark room and you can see the glow. I want you to see those bright headlights. I want you to see that sun that is putting forth tremendous, powerful rays at sundown, so much that you can't bear to look at it. That seems to be, if we go back to what the word means, it's the idea of beams shooting out. And so you've got this tremendous light that is coming forth from Moses because he's been in the presence of the light and the glory of God. And so the people were terrified of him. Remember, when God first started speaking from the mountain, and you look in Exodus 20 and 21, remember when God started speaking, they went and said to Moses, "You go talk to him. We can't even hear his voice any longer. We're surely going to die." And so as you think about the fear they already had of God's glory, now here was Moses shining with the brightness of God's glory. And the people were afraid. But Moses calls them to himself, and no doubt as they heard his voice, they realized, yes, this is Moses. Because my suspicion is they wondered, what is this? Who is this bright shining light walking down from the mountain into our presence? Did they think somehow God was coming down from the mountain? But when Moses spoke, they saw that it was He, and so they gathered around Him, at least the leaders did. And what it says is from that point onward, Moses would wear a veil over his face. When he would go in before God, probably in the tent of meeting or maybe up on the mountain, it says he would remove the veil and fully be in as much as he could be and live in the presence of God. But then later it says, again, you go down to verse 35, that when he would come back from an encounter with God, again his face would shine again and those beams of light would shoot forth from the skin of his face and the people would see it. He would speak God's message and again he would veil and cover his face. I don't know about you, but that's an awe-inspiring thing to think about. That a person could come into the presence of God and that something of the presence of God adheres to them. In other words, he took something of the glory of God with him down from the mountain and others could see something of God's glory in Moses. Now this to me is a fascinating passage. And the reason for that, or one reason for that, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. My guess is a lot of us have commentaries on the shelves of our homes or offices. I have different commentaries, and what I don't have are Rusty and others don't have, we go and get from Wendell, because Wendell has one of the greatest collections of commentaries, and he knows them well. But here's something fascinating to me about Exodus 34, 29 through 35. We have biblical commentary on the passage. The Apostle Paul is going to explain to us the significance of what's found in Exodus chapter 34. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. He says, "But if the ministry of death and letters engraved in stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. How will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be with even more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And he's going to continue to talk about this in chapter 4. For example, in verse 3, he's talking about the message they deliver. He says, if our gospel is veiled, some translation is hid, but he's carrying on this imagery of the veil Moses wore. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine in darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. In other words, Paul is going to refer back to what I read just a few moments ago from Exodus chapter 34. Paul is dealing with those who question his authority as an apostle. Some came into town claiming to be important preachers, and they came with letters of recommendation and said, Paul, where are your letters of recommendation? Where is the proof that you are an apostle? Where is a proof that you have the authority to deliver the message you deliver? And he begins chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians by saying, the people at Corinth, they're his letter. Your lives, your faith, they are my testimony. They are my references to show that the message I deliver is a message from God, because look how it's lived out in your lives. But then he further talks about and substantiates the ministry and the message that he has and as apostle, and as he says, a bondservant or a slave of Christ, by talking about the old law. There's an ongoing struggle with how they were to relate their new faith in Christ to the old law. Even in Gentile congregations, as you would have at Corinth, that was an issue. And so what Paul says is, I want you to think about Moses when he came down from that mountain. Think of the glory that shone from his face. He said, if the old law which was given through Moses came with that kind of glory, then should not there be much more glory in the new covenant? A covenant, he says, that is a covenant of liberty, a covenant of freedom, a covenant of righteousness. And he says that Moses veiled his face. Not only we know from Exodus that initially the veil may have been there to protect the people from the brightness of the glory, but Paul goes on to tell us that another reason that Moses wore that veil was because the glory faded. In other words, when he came back from being with God, there was this brightness, these beams of light shining forth from his face. But the longer he was away from God, the more the brightness faded, which in and of itself is an incredible imagery. And what Paul says is, that fading of the glory, that fading of the brightness, symbolized the fading of the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells the law of Moses was never designed to save. That was never its purpose. The law of Moses, a tutor bringing us to Christ. Romans 7 tells us it taught us what sin was and what the consequences of sin are. Its purpose was never to save. And so that's why it calls it a ministry of condemnation. And he says, so if the old covenant, this ministry of condemnation, he said, if it had such glory, then should not there be greater glory attached to the ministry of liberty and freedom and life, the message that Paul was delivering in Christ Jesus? And he says, though it has glory, it has been superseded by a greater glory. There is a brightness of the moon. Okay, if we go out on a night when the moon is shining, we can see its brightness. And you can think of nights when it's a full moon and it's almost like it's daytime, it's so bright. Until the sun comes up. And then when the sun comes up, the brightness of the moon pales in comparison. And so what he says is, there was a glory in the law of Moses. There was a glory in the message of the Old Testament. And think of that bright, shining full moon. But he says, now it has been eclipsed by the power of the Son of God. And it pales in comparison. And it was destined to fade. And so what Paul is trying to say is, the message he delivers and the ministry that he participates in is a greater glory and a greater message. He says the problem is that there are many who read the law of Moses and they still have the veil on. They can't see that it's fading. They can't realize its true purpose was to lead us to Christ and the glory found in Him. But he says those who accept Christ have the veil removed. They see the old law as it really is. They see God as He really is. They see Christ as He really is. They are unveiled. They see the true glory in Christ and understand that the glory of the Old Testament was never intended to last. That it was a fading brightness. A fading glory. And so in verse 18, we have, in my opinion, among the most beautiful images in the Bible. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. It's interesting, if you look here, where it says in the New American Standard, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, the wording can either mean beholding glory reflected, or it can mean being glory reflected. In other words, it can say we all are reflecting, we are beholding with unveiled face and are reflecting that which we behold. Or it can simply mean that we behold with unveiled face as reflected in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when Paul uses the word we, and especially in this context, usually Paul is talking about the apostles. If you look at what he says earlier in chapter 3, that seems to be what he's talking about. If you go over into chapter 4, that seems to be what he's talking about, because he talks about our message, our gospel. He's talking about those who are preaching the ministry of reconciliation, as he would describe it. But as he ends chapter 3, he seems to open it to a broader possibility. While he says that those who preach the gospel have a special ministry and they behold the gospel with unveiled faces and behold God with unveiled faces, notice that what he says in verses 16 and 17, really 15 through 17, is that all those who have faith in Christ have had the veil removed. All of those who accept Jesus are able to truly see as those who are veiled as to the purpose of the old law and as to those who are veiled to the purpose of Christ. We're able to see that because we've chosen to accept Christ. And so to speak, our eyes have been opened and the veil has been taken away. And so while Paul says in verse 18, we behold with unveiled face, while the primary focus here is on Him, he has just said that all those who accept Christ have had the veil removed and can see. And then he inserts a simple word here. He does not just say, we with unveiled face. He says, we all with unveiled face. And so I think there's the real possibility that for just a moment here, while his primary focus is on the work of the apostles and their ministry, the ministry of the gospel of Christ, that light that God has shown in them, God has shown His glory to them that they might show it with others. There is the reality that we are able also to see with unveiled faith. Here's what I'm trying to say. Moses saw the glory of God. And when he came down from that mountain, the glory of God literally shone in his face. What Paul says is that those who accept Christ, and especially those who serve as apostles, who are inspired messengers of God, have an unveiled picture of both the law and the Lord. And he says, as they behold the glory of the Lord, they begin to go through a process of actually being transformed into the likeness of the Lord they behold. Now in chapter 4 he says, some have their minds blinded. They're listening to the god of this world. They're listening to Satan. And so their eyes are blinded to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. But he's saying in essence the message. He says, we behold with unveiled face the glory of God. And the message that we share is a message of light. It is a message of glory. And for those who accept that message, their faces become unveiled and begin that process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ from glory unto glory. We see how incredible that is. That as I live in, read from, and seek to know and understand the message of the gospel, and through the gospel message, seek to come to know God, there is a sense in which I am able to see God's glory. And the more I know His glory, the more I submit to His will, submit to the plan and His Word for my life, the more I open myself up to His work in my life, He says, I'm going through a process of looking more like Him. To me, it brings a whole new meaning to the concept of you are a light on a hill, a city that cannot be hid. The imagery here, to me, is unmistakable. That as we come to know God, His glory ought to shine through us. That as we see the reflection of His glory in His gospel and His Word, that we ought to then see a reflection of His glory in our lives. That as they saw literally the light, the beams of light shining forth from the face of Moses coming down from that mountain, people ought to see the life of Christ, the morality of Christ, the truth of Christ, the mission of Christ reflected in my life. Because even here, even if in 2 Corinthians 3:18 when he talks about being transformed into His image and seeing His glory, even if he's primarily talking about the apostles, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he's going to say we all need to be transformed. It says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It's the exact same word that he uses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And it's the word metamorphosis. It's the word that we use today for a tadpole turning into a frog, for a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Do we realize what an honor it is to be able to behold the glory of God? And that God is day by day, if we will open our hearts and lives to His Word and His way, He's filling us with His glory. He's making us more and more and more like His Son. Now that will not fully happen in this life. It will fully happen. I want you to think about something. I want you to think about people you know who exude the glory of God. I want you to think about people that you've met that when you're around them you say, that person. I'm reminded in Acts of a description of the apostles. It said they observed that they had been with Jesus. It says they were untrained, unlearned men. What they meant by that is that they didn't have a degree from one of the local rabbinical schools. But there was something about those men, something about what they did, what they taught, and the miracles they performed that said, these men have been with Jesus. There was something about the face of Moses that caused the people to know, he's been with God. Are there some people that you know that when you're around them, you can say, that person's been with God? I think of my friend David Wright, one of the most godly men I've ever known in my life. He exudes spirituality whenever I'm around him. He's been legally blind since he was 7 years old. But I am convinced from the bottom of my heart that he sees the glory of God every day. He lives in His Word, and he seeks to embody that Word. I think about folks in this congregation that I see when I go to the hospital there visiting somebody. I think of folks that I see when somebody loses a loved one taking food to their home. I think of the people that I see that are there when somebody's hurting or when a couple's in trouble, an elder that I find out has gone to their home trying to help them repair that message. When I see those people, I realize that for them, Christianity is not a routine. It's not something you do on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But when you've had an encounter with God, you take the glow everywhere you go. Question is, when people we work with, people that we have recreational activities with, when we're around the people in our neighborhoods, do they say, he's been with God. He's a believer. There's something different about her. Do we glow with the glory of God? And I'm not talking about the literal glow that Moses had, where beams of light to shine forth from our face. But can people tell we're a Christian if we never verbally told them? Would they know? Do the people at my workplace know? If I'm a student at Central High School, do they know I'm a Christian? What about at Columbia Academy? You all know there are folks at Columbia Academy that are just going through the motions. They just do it because it's the politically correct thing to do. But then there's others that you know it's not a game. They're not doing it because somebody else told them to do it. They're doing it because that's who they are. And that they live every day loving and longing to see more of God's glory. I think of a letter I read lately from a young person. And as I read that letter and heard them talk about God, I thought, there's a person who loves and knows God. If I'd never met that person in my life and all I had read was that one letter, I would be convinced in my heart that that person loves God. What if they read our mail? What if somebody read our emails? What if they listened in on our telephone calls or our conversations in the home and the discussions with our kids? Would they say, that person knows God? Or would they see a glory that has lost? As we sing this invitation song, it is my prayer that each of us will leave here tonight with a renewed mission to be the glory of God, to be a bright and shining light everywhere we go, so that we can open the eyes of people who have veiled faces. They don't get it. They don't get the point. They don't understand. But maybe through our lives, they can begin the process of being transformed into the image of God. If you're not a child of God and you've never begun, it can start tonight. All you have to do is admit that you believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. Acknowledge that belief, turn away from your sins, and give your life to God by being buried in baptism for the forgiveness of God. But what about the rest of us? What kind of lights are we shining? They're a brightness that lets them know. If our example is then let's start over tonight. Let's be clean again. Let's in prayer come into the presence of God that the brightness of our relationship with Him might shine again, just as when Moses went back into that tent of meeting before God, he came out with a new glow. Let's leave with a new glow. Would you come as we stand and sing?